Amen? All right, let me give you guys just a little bit of background information on the book of Matthew, since we're jumping right in here. But remember that between the book of Malachi, or Malachi, the Italian prophet, and the book of Matthew, there's a 400-year silence. God has not spoken a word to the nation of Israel. And the book of Matthew was penned by a disciple of Jesus who was a tax collector by profession. That's what he did. And tax collectors back in that day, in that time, they were hated because they worked for the Roman government who ruled over the Jewish people at this time. And Matthew collected taxes from his own people, gave it to Rome, and that's why his own people hated him for it. Now, Matthew was a Jew, which means that he was raised to follow the Mosaic law, all of its traditions. And when Jesus called Matthew and saved him, Matthew immediately left his tax collection business that was very prosperous, and he followed Jesus. And he left behind the source of his riches. He left his position of security and comfort. And Matthew literally left his old life to start a new life with Jesus. So Matthew is very much the gospel that's written by a Jew, to Jews, about a Jew. So here we sit almost 2,000 years later from when this book of Matthew was written, and we wrestle with the same exact things that they did back then: worry and anxiety. We live in a care-filled, anxious, fast-paced, stress-filled, materialistic society. And there's a lot of anxiety right now about what our future is going to look like. I think it revolves around this thing that's happening in a few weeks. Is something going on in the next couple of weeks or something like that that might be important? Presidential election, right? Now, I want to encourage you guys, okay? We are to make our voice heard, to represent biblical values. I'll be honest, I don't really love either of the candidates, but there's one that is more represents our values than the other person. And this election really boils down to the Supreme Court. So Shalon and I got our mail-in ballot on Monday. We'll be filling that thing out and dropping it off. And I want to encourage you guys to do that, okay? Now, one thing I do know that's going to happen on November 9th, we are to make our voice heard, but one thing that I do know for certain on November 9th, God's still going to be seated on his throne, and he's still going to be in charge. And we need to realize that, so we don't need to move in fear. Now, I read this article that said that worry is the number one mental health disorder in America. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we certainly aren't immune to worry or anxiety. I mean, we live under the same pressure of society that everyone else does. Anybody got these things called bills? Aren't those from Satan? They are, aren't they, right? We still have the same pressures. But what are we supposed to do as followers of Jesus Christ when worry and anxiety come knocking on the doors of our hearts and minds? Well, God's going to give us the answer this morning in his word. Now, in our main text this morning, Jesus is going to say the word worry, or a form of it, 6 times in 10 verses. So we might want to know what that means and what that looks like. So what does it really mean? What does the word worry mean? Well, in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament is written in, the Greek word that Jesus uses in our text means to be anxious, to be troubled with cares, to be distracted, or to have a divided mind. And this Greek word worried comes from the root word merizo, and it means to divide or be drawn in different directions. And that's exactly what anxiety does to a lot of us. And Jesus is commanding his listeners and his readers to stop an action that's already in progress. There's worrying. It's not like, hey, don't worry. It's worry is already going on, and he's going to ask them to stop something that's already in progress. So he's commanding us to stop letting ourselves be divided or be drawn in different directions. Worry describes the state of being pulled apart, because our hopes pull us in one direction and our fears pull us in the opposite direction. And that's literally how we're pulled apart. There's a tug of war that goes on in our hearts and our minds. Worry is an inside job. Now, worry has an interesting origin. In the old English language, worry meant to choke or to strangle, which is exactly what it does to our joy. It attempts to strangle us and render us ineffective in God's kingdom work. Now, that's the Greek part of it. The English definition, according to Oxford Dictionary, is experiencing worry, unease, or nervousness, typically about an imminent event or something with an uncertain outcome. Now, you guys ever heard your grandma say, like, worry wart? She's a worry wart. He's a worry. You guys heard that term before, worry wart? Two of you. Awesome. Worry warts, worriers live in the future. They spend a disproportionate amount of time speculating on what might occur. And then they fear the worst. Worry warts dwell in the what-ifs of life. Okay? They have focused their eyes on the consequences of events that haven't even happened yet. They feel vulnerable, and then they expect the worst. And then they focus on things that are out of their control. Who worries? Everyone. I don't think there's a person that can claim they don't have a care in the world. If they do, they're in a state of denial. Okay? But we're commanded not to remain in a state of worry. And I think our worries or anxieties can be placed in three categories. Self-inflicted. Sometimes, anybody ever done anything stupid before? Okay, cool. Six of you. Awesome. The rest of you guys will be getting some notes later on. What about trials that are brought on us? Do we have anxiety about trials that are brought on us going through, you know, just in the ebbs and flows of life? I think this one is the most dangerous one. Imagined anxiety or worry. Because we really have active imaginations, don't we, church? We have made turning a molehill into a mountain an art form in our own minds. Have you ever taken something small and then you begin to be worried about it, and then all of a sudden you just blow it up into this huge event? You know, how many of you guys have ever had work troubles at work before, right? You know, your boss is getting on you, or things are just not going, and then you're thinking, okay, let me take this down to its logical conclusion. It's a really small thing, and all of a sudden you've blown it up to this huge monster in your own mind. We can get ourselves into a frenzy real quick. I read that 97% of what we worry about either never happens or it falls into the category of being uncontrollable. So either it never happens or there's nothing that we can do about it. And that's 97% of the things that we worry about. What's the difference between concern and worry? Okay. Worry can paralyze us and decrease our initiative, where genuine concern can motivate us to take initiative. So that's a good thing. Worry fears the worst, and then it tries to control the future, whereas godly concern hopes for the best. Worry does not give God the glory that's due him, and then it tends to take our mind off the things that are important, whereas genuine concern tends to direct our focus to the things that are truly important. How do we know if we are worried or anxious too much? When have we crossed the line? When you've moved from a healthy concern to an oppressive, crippling worry, you're there. When the thing that you're concerned about is the first thing that you think about in the morning and the last thing that you think about at night, you're there. When you find yourself thinking about it every spare moment of the day, you've crossed that line. When you find yourself bringing it up in almost every conversation that you're in, you're there. Why do we worry? I think that the text is going to show us this morning that we worry because we're vulnerable and we know it. And I think the other thing is we worry because we don't, or we've stopped trusting God. Now, before we read our text this morning, I want to remind you of this scene, because we're jumping right in to the middle of a book here. Jesus is sitting down on a Galilean hillside. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's chapters, Matthew chapter 5 through 7. I encourage you guys to read it. And he's teaching this multitude that's gathered around him on that hill about physical and spiritual life. And he's talking about and addressing heart issues. Okay? It's what life is all about. Spiritual life is, it's what's on the inside comes out. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. And the Bible also says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in verses 19 through 23, Jesus is talking about treasures. And he says that earthly treasures are insecure and corruptible, whereas earthly treasures are secure and incorruptible. And he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So it's a call to set our affections on things that are above, not on things on earth. Your heart follows your treasure, not your treasures follow your heart. Your heart follows your treasures. And it's a call to live our lives in a way that reflects that calling. Now let's read Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 24 to pick up some context here. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So let's go back and pick up verse 24 and grab some context here. So remember, he just got through talking about treasures and where to lay those treasures up. And he says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? It's riches, it's wealth, it's money, okay? And he says, no one is able to serve two masters, meaning that it's impossible. Israel was famous for trying to serve both God and Baal. You can't do both. You can't serve two masters. It's impossible, right? He says it's impossible to have two employers, but it is impossible to have two owners. So Jesus puts it to us very simply. You have to choose who your master is. Either it's God or it's money. Who do you take your orders from? There's a motto, right? Is it in God we trust or in money I trust? And Jesus chose this picture of a slave for a reason. Paul tells us that we are bondservants to Christ by choice. I think the point that Jesus is trying to make to us is that our will either be enslaved by God or materialism, mammon. So either Jesus Christ is our Lord or money is our Lord. You cannot be, both of them cannot be the Lord at the same time. Now, is this a prohibition on wealth? It's not. Money is amoral. It's neutral. It's a piece of paper. If you have a good heart, you can do good things for the kingdom. If you're selfish and you're motivated that way, you won't do things for the kingdom. Okay? It's been said that money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master. And it's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that's bad. It's the love of it. And one thing I've learned over my 44 years on the planet is there's people that don't have a lot of it that love it just as much as people who have it do. It's a matter of, it's a heart issue. Then he says in verse 25, therefore, for this reason, in light of what Jesus said, that you can't serve two masters, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Worry there means to take no anxious thought. So Jesus is saying, don't take any anxious thought about your life. What type of life is he talking about? Is he talking about Zoe, which is spiritual life? He's not talking about that. He's talking about earthly life, your earthly natural life. Now, does this mean that, hey, don't take any anxious thought about your life? Does this mean that we can just check our brains at the door and not think about anything at all? Absolutely not. OK, Okay. He's saying, take no anxious thought. There's a difference between a godly sense of responsibility and an ungodly, untrusting worry. Okay. So Jesus tells us, take no anxious thought about your life. And he would know that because he modeled it for us. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon said, you cannot say that Jesus Christ ever troubled his head about what he should eat or what he should drink. His meat and his drink consisted in doing his Father's will. So what does Jesus not want us to worry or be anxious about? He says, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Now, remember, this is being said to a people group that were based off of their living was agriculture. Okay, so did they have King Supers, Walmarts, or convenience stores or outlet malls back then? They didn't. It wasn't like you could just go to King Supers and pick up what you needed, or go to the outlet mall and pick up some items of clothing. If bugs, drought, or something else destroyed your crop, you can't walk to King Supers and just pick up what you need. Anybody ever see that movie Castaway by Tom Hanks? Is in that? Have you guys ever seen that? So it's interesting. He works for FedEx, if you've never seen it. And he is on this plane that crashes into the ocean and he gets stranded on this island. So before the plane crash, he's good. He ain't worried about clothes, water, food, anything like that. But now he's on this island stranded and he's just trying to figure out a way to get something other than coconut milk that's jacking his body up. And it's interesting because he literally gets thrust into real need. We don't relate to that today. We don't really have needs like third world countries do, like what the kids were able to see when they went on the missions trip. But Tom Hanks experienced that from a life of privilege. Now he's thrust into a situation where, how am I going to get food? And that's literally what these people would go through. If God didn't bless their harvest, they didn't have any. And so that's why he's saying, don't worry about it. Okay. So Jesus says it's not life more than food and the body more than clothing. That's a rhetorical question. Of course they are. And Jesus gives them example of what he's talking about. He'll use two illustrations. And the first illustrations, he says, look at intently at birds in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Is Jesus saying we don't have to work? Is that what he's saying there? Hey, the birds just, you know, that's what they do. Of course not. The Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. Birds don't worry, but they do work. But the birds aren't stressed out to the max about God providing for them. They don't have ulcers. They're not laying down on the couch, pouring their hearts out about it. Jesus says, look at the birds. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store up food like you guys do, but yet God feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Did you know that, church? That individually, you're valuable to God. You matter. That you have a purpose. You is kind. You is smart. You is important. Right? We are our Heavenly Father's masterpiece. Have you ever thought about that? Made in His image, His crowning prized creation. And if God takes care of the birds of the air, how much more will He take care of us who are His masterpiece made in His image? Now Jesus tells us how pointless worrying is. It accomplishes nothing for us in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? It's a rhetorical question. Cubic is 18 inches, okay? Is he talking about increasing your height there? I'm going to worry myself to 6'2". Is he talking about that? No, he's talking about lifespan. In the NASB, it says, and who of you by worrying can add one single hour to his life? Worrying can't extend your life. You can't make your life longer by worrying, being in fear about things, about the future, but it can take our heart away from serving God. Worry can't add a single hour to our life, but it can have negative side effects on us. Hold your place there and turn to your right to Matthew chapter 13. Now, this is known as the parable of the sower. And the picture here is that the word of God is being sown into this field into four different soil conditions, and they represent the condition of the human heart. In verse 22, this is one of the soils, or one of the conditions of the human heart. Now, he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, that's the Greek word for anxiety or worry, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful, unproductive. So what is the result of worry or anxiety here? What is the negative side effect that it brings? It chokes the word, and the person that God's word has been sown into becomes unfruitful, unproductive. Mark 4:19 adds, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it, the word, becomes unfruitful. Luke's account in Luke 8:14 says, now the one that fell upon thorns and are those who, when they heard it, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life. And then the negative result of that is they bring no fruit to maturity. When we're a Christian, God's in the fruit business, right? He wants us to be fruitful, okay? Luke 21:34 tells us that our hearts can be weighed down, burdened by the cares of this life. The American physician Charles Mayo, you guys know from the Mayo Clinic, you've heard him before, he called worry the disease of doubt. He said that it affects the circulation, the heart, the glands, and the whole nervous system. He said, I've never known a man who died from overwork, but many have died from doubt. So not only does it affect our heart, but it affects us physically as well. Worry does. Stress does. It affects us in more ways than one. This is the second illustration Jesus is using to drive home his point. Look intently at lilies. So why do you worry? Why do you take anxious thought about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So there was these wildflowers that grew on the Galilean hillside. Beautiful, wild, natural flowers. Reds, purples, golds, blues. I imagine it was a gorgeous scene. And Jesus often used earthly things to make his point. They're called parables. Parables is an earthly thing alongside of a spiritual truth. And he's saying that King Solomon had access to the best threads in his days. I mean, he's the king, and he was super wealthy. So he had the best of everything. What Jesus is saying here is even King Solomon, who had the best threads of his day, his royal garments are no comparison to how God clothes the lilies of the field. No comparison. Jesus said, look at the lilies. They don't worry about clothes. They just trust. Yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. Worry has a hidden agenda. The underlying cause of worry is identified in Jesus' words, O you of little faith. When we're burdened down with care, it's because we don't trust God. We've stopped trusting in him to care for our needs, even though we know that he promised us that he would. We've literally shifted our focus. We've shifted our eyes from heaven to earth, and now we're trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in God. And now we've taken the responsibility for the future and we've placed it on our own shoulders. Worry is really unbelief in disguise. And in verse 31, he says, therefore, why do you worry? Why do you take anxious thoughts saying, what shall we wear? Or what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now, maybe you don't worry or you're not anxious about food or water or clothing. You're like Tom Hanks. That wasn't a worry before he got on the plane. You have plenty of that stuff. Some of you might worry too much about clothes. Check your closet after service, right? You guys got like 30 pairs of shoes and stuff like that. Maybe you don't worry about that. You have plenty of all of that stuff. But you worry about or you're anxious about other things. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, Philippians 4. If you guys haven't been to our study on Wednesday night, we're going through the book of Philippians. It's been an awesome time. We would love for you guys to join us. Okay, verse 6. It says, don't worry, be happy. Is that what your guys' Bible says? Oh, wait, that's a song, isn't it? That's not from the Bible. Be anxious for, what does it say, church? Nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to who? To God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says what? Be anxious for nothing. That's a command. Paul's not making a suggestion here. And the command is in the present tense, which means it is asking the people that it's being directed to for continuous action. Paul says that the habit of our life as believers is not to be anxious. And it's really a prohibition which forbids the continuance of an action that's already habitually going on. Joey, what does that mean? In other words, the Philippian believers were habitually worrying all the time. And Paul exhorts them to stop. Great, Paul. That's awesome advice. How do we do it? Well, he told us, start with prayer. When you're anxious, when you're worried, go tell God about it. He wants you and I to come to him. And when we pray, remember who we're coming to. Remember who we're asking for help. We got to acknowledge God's greatness and give him the adoration, the devotion, and the respect that he deserves. We have to recognize God is our sovereign Lord, and he asked us to bring our worries before him. That's prayer. What about supplication? Supplication is ask God for help. These are our sincere requests, the things that are hidden deep in your heart, our deepest cries for help. These are our needs, and they could be needs for ourselves, or they could be needs for other people. The model prayer is actually your last. We ask God to help others, and then the last thing is we ask God to help us. Look at the model prayer earlier on in the chapter. So when you're worried, take your worry to God. Ask him for help. The Bible says that we can boldly come to his throne of grace for help. It's a promise. Next thing is thanksgiving. Not the holiday, but a state of the heart. Replace your worry with thanksgiving. Sometimes we are so concerned with our problems because they're right in front of our face that we forget that God's been faithful in the past to meet our needs. Thanksgiving can help. It could be that calming effect on our worries when we remember how God has cared for us in the past. If God's cared for us in the past, do you think he'll be faithful to meet the present need and the future need? Of course he will. But when we pray as an alternative to worry, what we're doing is we're removing the burden from our own shoulders that we've placed there, and we're placing it on the broad shoulders of Almighty God. And once we trust him with our cares, we go to him and we thank him for being the kind of God who loves us and who is extremely interested in our problems. And he's the one that has the power to answer our prayers. So bring your vulnerabilities to the one who has the power to do something about them. What do we do when we do that? When we're in prayer, when we bring our petitions, our needs, and other people's needs, what is the end result of that? Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Warren Wiersbe said this, from the spiritual point of view, worry is wrong thinking, the mind, and wrong feeling, the heart, about circumstances, people, and things. Worry is the greatest thief of joy. It is not enough for us, however, to tell ourselves, quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to get the victory. The antidote to worry is a secure mind. And the peace of God shall keep, meaning it's like a garrison. It is a soldier, like a guard of a soldier, and it's guarding your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. When you have a secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the peace of God guides you. With that kind of protection, why should we worry? Turn back to Matthew 6:32. Now he says, For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. He's talking about the unconverted Gentiles of the day. Unbelievers is how we would say that. These unconverted Gentiles, what was their purpose? They lived for the accumulation of material goods. That's what they sought after. That's what they worried about. And that's not what we're to seek out. There's nothing wrong with having possessions. Not at all. But this is what these guys focus. It was the thing that they were after. It's what they worried about. We have an advantage over them because we have benefits from our Heavenly Father that they don't have. We're promised to be provided for, to be taken care of. And that's a promise that comes from when you're a child of God. Unbelievers don't receive that same blessing. Look at the next part of the verse. For your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Our Daddy, our Heavenly Father knows what we need and when we need it. And before we even ask, he knows when we need it and what we need. We can trust him. Now, Jesus used worry, which means to be anxious, as something that we're not to do. But did you guys know that there's some examples of when being anxious is actually a good thing? We usually think of it in a negative light, but there's things that we're to be anxious for that's a good thing. Now, we don't have time to turn to these, so note takers, write these verses down. I'll read them to you. But in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul is speaking here, and he's saying, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. It's the same Greek word for worry or anxiousness. So Paul had an anxiety for all of the church. We see often that he's concerned about them, that he prays for them often. Do we pray for the like-minded churches in our area and the church at large? Are we concerned about it? Are we growing? Are we representing the Lord the way that we should be? Are we a light and a witness to this world? Are we concerned about other churches? Are we just concerned about what's going on at Calvary Castle Rock? We're to be concerned about the other churches. And remember, we're part of this one body. In Philippians 2:20, we just covered this verse on Wednesday. And Paul's talking about his young protege, Timothy. And he says, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Care is that same Greek word for worry. It means to be anxious or be concerned about. Are we genuinely concerned about each other and the state that we're individually in? Are we just too busy to notice? Are we just passing each other in the hallway of life? You guys know, you're going to leave after this service and, hey, hi, bye, right? I mean, we need like an air traffic controller in there sometimes, right? Because it gets a little crazy in there. But do we just say hi and bye to people? Now, just like Paul was confident that Timothy would sincerely care for the Philippian believers, God should be confident in us that we'll sincerely care for each other. It's a good heart-probing question. And in 1 Corinthians 12:23 through 26, Paul's talking about the different parts of the body and what the individual functions are. And he says, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, the hidden parts, it'd be like the clean team or the media team or children's ministry, the parking lot ministry. He says, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God comprised the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. And there should be no schism, meaning no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Same Greek word. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. So we're to have the same care for one another, no matter what your function is in this body. When one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice. That's what the church should look like. I love that Jesus had compassion. You read multiple times, Jesus having compassion for the people. Remember, compassion means your pain in my heart. That's what it means to have compassion for people. The cares of this life weigh us down and they distract us and pull us apart and sometimes even strangle us. How do we give our burdens to God? How do we place them upon him and leave them there? Well, note takers, write it down in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. The Apostle Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So there's our Greek word again, casting all your care, all your worry, all your anxiety. And I love the second part of this verse, for he cares for you. In the Greek, cares there means that you're the object of someone's care. So cast your anxiety on someone who you're the object of their care. We're the object of God's care because we're special to him. Remember, we talked about it. We're his poema. We're his masterpiece. In Psalm 55, 22, it says, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Cast there is a command, and it says your burden upon the Lord. What you're doing is you're releasing the weight of it. Picture that. When you're casting your care upon the Lord, you're releasing the weight of it. Peter doesn't say cast the big burdens on him and you guys just keep the little ones. We all need to come to that place that we realize that God is all sufficient for all problems. Anything that comes into our life, he can handle. No heartache, no difficulty, no problem is too difficult for God. No sin is too great for God. Our Heavenly Father is willing and able to carry our heaviest and lightest burdens. Now, how did Paul say to cast your cares upon God? Well, in Philippians 4, 6, we covered it. Paul exhorts them to worry about nothing and pray about everything. Take your worry and anxiety to the Lord in prayer and leave it there. Don't pick it back up again. Now, another example of how not to worry is found in Matthew 10, 19. Okay, don't need to turn there. Let me read it to you. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to you in the hour what you should speak. So the context there is he says, don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought before people who desire to persecute you for Christ's sake. So the principle is don't worry or be anxious in advance. How many of you guys are hearing in your company that layoffs are going to be happening either this year or next year? Okay. I've been praying for people that, hey, layoffs are in 2 months, 3 months, or we're doing another round of layoffs in February. Don't worry in advance about that. There's several people in our body that I know are having major surgeries in the next couple weeks or a month down the road. Many of you, I'm looking around and some of you guys just came off of surgeries. Don't worry in advance about those surgeries. How many of you guys think your kids are growing up too fast? Right? They're little ones now, but you're like, what are they going to be when they're a teenager? What's that going to look like? Right? Anxious about it. Don't worry about it in advance. Anything coming down the pike that may cause you to worry or be anxious, remember that God will give you the grace that you need for that day, not beforehand. Now, in verse 33 and 34, Jesus gives us the antidote for worry. What's the solution? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Seek there in the Greek language means to continually seek. It's not a one-time event. And first there means before anything else. Before you do anything else, continually seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I don't know what you're worrying about this morning. I don't know what you came in and you're anxious about. But instead of worrying, whatever it is, instead of worrying, give your energy first to the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will provide everything else that you need. And in light of that fact, look at verse 34. I'll read it to you in the NASB. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Does anybody feel cheated that you don't have enough worry? Hey, God, I didn't get my portion of worry today. I need you to add a little bit more to my plate. Anybody feel cheated? Tomorrow has enough worry of its own. And most of our fears and worries are borrowed from the future. It's been said that worry or anxiety is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. Now, it's absolutely all right to think about the future. We know Proverbs talks about that. There's many places where planning is a good thing. just don't be tortured by it. When you think about it, don't be tortured about what's my kid going to be like when they're 16? Are we going to have all these crazy things I've heard about, or hey, layoffs or whatever we talked about? Don't be tortured by the future. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord is the one that directs his steps. Worry, when you boil it all down, is simply unproductive in the life of a believer. It just is. Worry is like a rocking chair. It will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. Some of you guys will get that on the way home. Worry is putting question marks where God has put periods. Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. Billy Graham said, when worry is present, trust cannot crowd its way in. And there was this church sign on bulletin that they did one time, and it said, worry is the dark room where negatives are developed. Jesus said worry really boils down to a matter of priorities. When we listen to Jesus' words, we realize that getting rid of worry by releasing the weight of it upon our Heavenly Father, it's simply a matter of choice. When we choose to trust God's word rather than our worries are put in their proper place in our Father's capable care. Now, it's easy. Hey, just stop worrying. That's easy to say, not easy to do. But what do? When we stop worrying, what do we replace it with? We replace it with the word of God. Everything that we've covered this morning, if you're anxious, there's some tools and some promises for you that we covered. Tools to guard you against worry. We talked about it. Prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Remember we talked about in Philippians, the peace of God will guard our hearts like a soldier, our hearts and our minds. The peace of God will guide us. It will protect us. And he literally says in 1 Peter 5:7, throw, it means launch the weight of your burdens upon the Father who cares for you. There's some promises that we can lean on. In Hebrews 10:23, it reminds us, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Philippians 4:19 says, my God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. So the next time you start to be overcome by worry, turn to God. And remember, he's in charge. He will carry your burdens. He can take away all of your fears. He can sustain you, and he will never, ever leave you. In Matthew 28:20, it says, Jesus said to his disciples just before he ascended, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Church, I don't think there's ever going to be a time when we are, as believers, are not concerned about life. Remember, there's a difference between concerned and worry and anxiousness. I don't think there's ever going to be a time when we're not concerned about life. But Jesus said there isn't a reason to be weighed down, anxious, pulled apart, or strangled by fear, especially the fear of the future. It's better to fear the one who loves us to the point of giving up his son than to be afraid of the nameless, faceless, powerless apprehensions of the future. Last thought in closing. Read Luke 10:38-42. Note takers. But it's about this lady named Martha. It doesn't matter that it's a woman. I think it represents all of us. Martha was worried and troubled about many things. But Jesus said only one thing was needed. And that was to be in his presence, to sit at his feet and receive from him. Martha fell into the trap of worrying about what other people were not doing. Husbands, how many times are we worried about what our wives are not doing? And we're criticizing and we're tattletelling, just like Martha was doing to Jesus about her sister. Wives, how many times have you put the focus on your husband rather than the focus on you? One thing is needed. Sit before Jesus and receive from him. If you're a friend here, How many times have you put the focus on what your friend is not doing rather than just sitting at Jesus's feet? Amen.